our Father, we ask for your help now, that we would not only hear your word and understand it, but Lord, that we might be changed by it and that we might do it. Father, give us clear sight of our own lives, that we'd be able to really evaluate just where we stand with these words. We pray for your help in hearing your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage is about storms and cyclones and floods, and we've seen a lot of those lately, haven't we? We've kind of the images are very strong in the mind. We've seen what happens to houses when floods come, when earthquakes rock, and when tidal waves surge. Now there's Cyclone Yasi on the coast of Australia, and these are the sorts of things that followed. And of course, houses do come tumbling down. Entire towns have been devastated. And we've seen a lot of what happens for houses that don't have their foundations firm enough to withstand whatever comes their way. But the thing that's interested in me is that for each one of these stories, individual people whose lives are now irrevocably changed, they've got to start to try and put it all back together again somehow. There is some strange cases where one house goes and another house stays. I don't know if you can see this picture very well. It's a bushfire scene, but there's a house in the middle here utterly burned down, and either side of the house are two houses untouched by the bushfire. Sometimes a house survives, and you wonder why. I found this image, which is very hard to see, but can you see that there's a house, just one house left standing, and everything else around it is absolutely flattened? How is it that one house stands firm? Sometimes all is lost, sometimes it survives. Well, in the same way, for our lives, when the storms of life come our way, sometimes we stand and sometimes we fall, depending on how we've built our lives. For the last term, we've been sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been describing life in the kingdom of God. This is the life of heaven, kind of brought forward into the present. This is the life that will also endure into eternity. So having heard that Sermon on the Mount, we got to the conclusion of the sermon last week, and that was chapter 7, verses 13 through 23. You can just flip back and have a look at it. And in that conclusion, Jesus urges us to enter the kingdom of God through the narrow gate. We've heard that what life is like in the kingdom, and now we must enter it. Don't be deceived by false prophets who might seem impressive, but enter through the narrow gate. And then our passage today, the last part of the conclusion, if you like, Jesus calls us to make sure we put his teaching into action. This is the foundation that we need so that our house endures when the storms of life come our way. So actually understanding the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, it's not very difficult, is it? It's not hard. Basically, build your house on the rock or you'll lose everything. There you go, there's the message right there. Verse 24, look at it again with me. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then comes the description of the storm. Everything that comes against this house, the rain buckets down on it, the floodwaters rise up around it, and the winds slam into it, but this house stands. Then by way of contrast, verse 26, Jesus says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. We then get another description of the storm. It's the identical storm, batters the house, but the outcome is quite different. The end of verse 27, the disaster is huge, it's tragic, and the house comes crashing down. Both houses look the same. You couldn't tell them apart until the storms came. The storms that hit those houses were the same, but the outcome was different. Both house builders heard the words of Jesus, but that was all that the foolish builder did. He just heard the words of Jesus. But the wise builder heard the words of Jesus and then lived his life accordingly. The big difference is that he did what Jesus said. Build on the rock, or lose the lot. That's how the message goes. You've heard the sermon. There it is. Pretty simple, isn't it? Good, we can all go home. No, no. Let's ask a little bit more of this passage. What exactly is this rock that we're to build our lives upon? What is the foundation that endures for eternity? In Sunday school right now, if we ask this question, all the hands would be up and the kids would be going, the answer is Jesus, yeah, and they'd be right, kind of. Jesus is the foundation that we should build our lives on, but more specifically, Jesus says here that the rock is actually doing the things that he teaches. Have a look at verse 24 again, it's up on the screen. It is the person who hears Jesus' words and does them that builds his house on the rock. Two things are required. Number one, listening to Jesus' words. Number two, doing them. So if you want to build your life on a foundation that will survive the day of disaster and endure forever, then put Jesus' teaching into practice. The rock is doing what Jesus says. And so since doing what Jesus says is pretty important, I thought it'd be worth our while just to refresh our memories. It's a simple sermon. We already know what this passage means. What is it that we should be doing? Well, the Sermon on the Mount works a bit like this. There's this introduction. At the beginning, you can flip back in your Bibles and look at this as we just quickly review what Jesus has said. There's the introduction called the Beatitudes. There's the middle bit, which is really introduced by this idea of the kingdom of God is kind of the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. And we're to see the kingdom of heaven is described. The way of righteousness in that kingdom is described in three ways. And then we get a kind of a concluding kind of bookend. Again, Jesus says that's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And then we have this conclusion. Matt looked at the first part of the conclusion last week. We're looking at the second bit today. So there's your broad structure. It's a fairly simple outline. But let's think about, well, what am I to put into practice? What exactly are the words, the teaching that Jesus has given me here? Well, flip back to Matthew 5, verses 1 to 16, and these Beatitudes, the blessed ones. Remember them? The blessed people are those who utterly depend upon God for their vindication, for their joy, and for their life. They are the poor in spirit. They are those who mourn the present and yearn for the kingdom that is to come. They are meek. They are the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. The blessed people, they actually kind of really stand out in this world like a lighthouse beacon, and actually in doing so, they bring glory to God. So life in the kingdom of God is not about success and power as this world understands them. It is about depending upon God for the future. Then we move into that kind of main body of the sermon, and that's really the end of chapter 5. So Matthew 5, 17 through to the end of that chapter is really that's kind of first main point where Jesus says, look, I haven't come to abolish the Old Testament law and the prophets, but I've come to fulfill them. The righteousness, the right living, if you like, of the kingdom of heaven is not a kind of a legalistic avoidance of wrong. In fact, it exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees because it's kind of positive living that seeks to imitate the perfection of our Heavenly Father. Instead of not murdering, we're told, don't even call your brother a fool. Murder is kind of the ultimate kind of end of where conflict goes. Jesus says, instead of having conflict, you want to reconcile quickly with your brother. Instead of not committing adultery, we're actually to guard the purity of our hearts so that we will be faithful. In the kingdom, divorce is not kind of an easy escape out of marriage faithfulness. It's not that at all, because oaths, promises that we make, our godly character vouches for them as true, that simple yes or no is sufficient. The way of God's kingdom is that love goes beyond our tribe, if you like. The limits of retribution aren't sort of strictly imposed. Instead, we give to those who are in need. We are generous. You see, just as God loves all of mankind, even those who reject him, we are to love even our enemies. In this way, we become like our Father in heaven. So that's that kind of first main point. The second main point of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about acts of righteousness. And you remember that there were three kind of religious acts of righteousness, things that you would do in response to your faith in God. You would give, you would pray, and you would fast. Jesus says those things are great things to do, but you do them in relation to God. This is not a thing where you go and show off. where you sort of flaunt your spirituality and make a spectacle out of it. It's between you and God. Jesus' third main point in the Sermon on the Mount was basically to seek God's kingdom first. This is the section where, the second half of chapter 6, so chapter 6, verse 19, through to chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus says, put God first without any rivals in your life. Don't store up treasures on earth. Don't serve money as your God. Don't worry about the concerns of this world. Instead, store up treasure for yourself in heaven. Serve God. Seek God first. Be wise in your relationships with others. Depend entirely upon your Father who gives good things to those who ask Him. Treat others with love. Love your neighbour. It's pretty simple stuff, isn't it? This is how you sum up the whole law and the prophets. This is the kingdom. This is what it's like. So enter into it. That's a little summary for us of Jesus' words. And Jesus says, the wise person will build their house on that rock, on that foundation, that will survive the test of time. Build your life on those teachings. So how are your foundations? Cole's checked his out. Not so good. How are the foundations of your life as opposed to your garage? Is your life actually built around putting these things into action? Are they really your foundation? Remember, the foundation isn't Jesus' words. Yeah, the foundation is doing Jesus' words. Now, the words just on their own are not the foundation. Doing Jesus' words, he says, are the foundation. Now, I know that there is a question hovering around, some of our minds at this moment. The question is, well, hang on a minute. If everything hinges on me actually doing what Jesus teaches here, doesn't that sound a lot like salvation by works, like by doing stuff? What about faith? I thought Christians were saved by trusting themselves to Jesus, not by doing good things. It's a good question, actually. I can hear it rattling around. Matt Davis, you can hear the workings of his mind. Wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. It's a good question. In the end, does it all come down to me being good enough for God by doing what Jesus says in this sermon? Simple answer is no. You don't get saved by being good enough for God. Instead, you get saved because you trusted yourself entirely to Jesus. The real issue here is actually whether you will trust Jesus entirely, because that's what faith does. Real Christian faith doesn't say, oh great, Jesus died for my sins, I'll cash in on that, but I'm going to hold back on everything else. That's not what real Christian faith does at all. Remember, Jesus hasn't yet gone to the cross. The crowd on the mountainside in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 don't know how Jesus is going to make it possible for them to enter the kingdom of God by dying on the cross. That's going to come later. But the issue for the crowd that day is whether they will put their faith in him such that they actually follow his teachings. You see, in the end, believing something and doing something about it are actually one and the same, aren't they? Faith and actions have to go together. Okay, if I say there's a tidal wave coming and it's huge, so I'm going to pick my board up under my arm and go down for a surf, you know that I don't really believe it. But if I run up the hill there, he really believes it. Okay? Faith and actions have to go together. If you really trust Jesus, then of course you'll obey his teachings. But if you don't build your life on what Jesus teaches here, then everyone will know that you don't trust him. Okay? True faith will always bring about real action. Interestingly, the reverse is not true. If you just try and do exactly what Jesus teaches here, but you don't really trust him, if you don't have faith in him, that's going to fall apart pretty quickly. And you'll probably be the first person to notice it in your own life, because you realise, hey, I can't do this on my own. Have a look, flip back to Matthew 5 verse 48. If you want to just do this and get into heaven, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. How are you going to get into heaven on the basis of just being good enough? Because I suspect you've done what I've done, which means you're not perfect. You might be able to fool some of the people some of the time, but you won't fool God. So just trying to be good enough by doing what Jesus says here, but not trusting him, it's got failure built into it. You will fail at doing that. Remember how the Sermon on the Mount comes about, you see. Jesus has been going through Galilee, he's been announcing that the kingdom of heaven is arriving, he's actually bringing it in, and the people hear that preaching and they come, sit on the mountainside to listen to what Jesus has to say. So for them, trusting Jesus entirely at that time means that they believe Jesus is bringing in the kingdom of God. And they say, I want to live in this kingdom that you've been describing in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, I would like that. I want to get in on that. So I know I'm not perfect, but I'm going to trust you to get me there. Okay? We're in a very privileged position. We know not only Jesus' teachings, but we know of his death on the cross. We know of his resurrection. We know that that's how he does it. That's how he can qualify us as righteous. More righteous than the Pharisees could ever be with all of their law-keeping and rituals and everything. You see, trusting Jesus for your salvation and living the way that he teaches us to live, they're actually all of a piece. They're inseparable. You can't break them apart. Faith and actions are inseparable. Real faith must result in these actions. So if you're kind of worried here about, well, doesn't this all sound a bit like you've got to be good enough for God by obeying all of these rules, you can see that faith is in fact the precondition for putting any of Jesus' actions or any of Jesus' teachings into action. Unless you trust Jesus entirely, you won't put this into action. And when you find that you do trust Jesus entirely, his gracious death on the cross brings forgiveness for all your sins. And of course, you'll start living this way. So, we're back at the end of it. We see that faith and actions have to go together. It's the only way it's going to be real faith. And we're back also at Jesus' conclusion to this sermon. Build your house on the rock or lose everything. So how are you going? How are you going at actually building your world, if you like, your house on Jesus' words here? See, no one actually willingly builds a house so that it's going to fall down. No one does that, I think. Ash, you don't do that, do you? Only in the movies, right. Maybe you haven't thought about it before, though. Or maybe you haven't thought about it for a while. When we've heard all of Jesus' words here, just like the wise and the foolish builders, from the outside and from above the ground, we all look pretty much the same. And while the weather's fine, and while things are going smoothly in our lives, we all look the same, don't we? But a day is coming when it will be very apparent who is wise and who is foolish. It'll be obvious who's built on the rock and who's built upon the sand. The day that is coming is the day when Jesus will judge us all. That's the ultimate storm. That's the big one, where everyone will see what kind of foundation we built upon. But before then, more than likely, there's going to be some other storms, smaller ones. And actually, those smaller ones are a good thing, because they actually help us to see, how are my foundations holding up? How's it going? You see, Christians, we're not exempt from stormy weather. Maybe there will be illness for you or for someone that you love very much. Maybe the things that you really hoped would happen for you don't. Or maybe all of those things really do happen for you and you realise it wasn't worth it anyway. Maybe it's the storms of stress. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe someone you love very, very much dies. Sometimes businesses do fail. Sometimes life can be tough, but do you know what? It's actually the daily ordering of your life, the constant practice of living heaven life now, the lifestyle of putting Jesus' words into practice that enables you to remain firm, to endure, and to persevere to the end. You see, people very rarely ever put their trust in Jesus just at the moment that the crisis arrives. They don't, do they? And with all of the natural disasters and wars and nuclear meltdowns going on at the moment, how many people have actually stopped trusting themselves stopped trusting their own devices and resources, and in the midst of the crisis have said, I'm going to trust God now. Perhaps a few have, but you'd think, given the scale of the events that we've seen lately, surely there'd be lots of people doing that. That's not the way it works out normally, is it? Not the way it works. The way it normally works is this: God quietly knocks on your door in the ordinary parts of life, and he shows you Jesus. And it's then that you decide that you will trust him. And you start building your life on his foundation. You establish patterns of trusting Jesus. And you order your life according to his teachings. Hundreds of little decisions kind of follow. Brick by brick, the house is built on the foundation of trusting Jesus completely. And then, when you least expect it, the sky goes black and the wind starts to blow. Do you need to panic? No, you don't. Because with the confidence that has been developed by putting Jesus first all that time, you continue to trust him. The storm comes, and eventually it goes. And you are still there, still secure in Jesus. So the usual pattern is that people rarely put their trust in Jesus just when the disaster strikes. Rather, you stand firm because in the day-to-day decisions, in your priorities of life, you establish the pattern of building on the rock. And that's seen in your choices and in your priorities, right? Do you put God first in your time? Is that your pattern? Is that what you do? Putting God first with your time, that would mean that your time with him reading and praying would come before the novel or the TV show or your social commitments or the kids' sport. The daily decision that you make about your time with God is part of the pattern of putting him first. You're going to miss a day or two there. That's not a big deal. What's the pattern, though? What's your regular priority? Is that how you honour God with your time? Do you put God first in your finances? I mean, is he Lord of all of that? Or do you kind of consult him with what you might do with the disposable income section? You know, like after you've paid for the house and the car and then paid for the holiday and you put some away for a rainy day, there's that minute little bit that you've got a choice over. You know, well, latte or cappuccino? Is that all that God really has to do with your finances? You can't serve both God and money, Jesus said. You've got to choose one. So do you put God first in your finances? Do you put other things in front of seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness? What about your hopes and dreams for your kids, right? We've all got hopes and dreams for our kids or our grandkids. We want them to turn out right. Are you sacrificing your life with God and theirs for success in the world's eyes? What does your family schedule say about your priorities? Do the kilometres that you travel in your car all over Sydney show that God is first, or are you being driven by something else? You see, you build your house on the rock brick by brick. You put Jesus' teaching into practice in 1,000 little decisions every day. And it's in our choices, in our priorities, that form a pattern. And it's the pattern that reveals whether we're trusting Jesus entirely. So what's the foundation? What is the foundation of your life? When you strip away all that other stuff, what's your life really about? What's it built on? Today is a good day. Today is a great day to trust Jesus entirely, holding nothing back. You might be right in the middle of a storm right now. Maybe you can see these foundations are getting a workout and I'm not sure if they're going to hold or not. The great news is it's not too late to cling to Jesus, to commit yourself to him. Trust him. Put God first in your life right now. Start living his way instead of the old ways. The storm is going to still be there if you make this decision, by the way. The storm will still be there, but now someone will be holding you and making sure you are secure. In time, that storm will pass, whatever it is, but you will be secure. building your house on the rock and not on the sand means believing Jesus and doing what he says. Is that something that you're doing? I hope it is. What I'm going to do is I'm going to lead us in a prayer now. And my prayer is a very simple one. I'm simply going to say, God, I want to build my house on your rock. And I want your help. Because it's tempting, isn't it, to build on other stuff. I'm going to pray this prayer. I want to invite you to join in with me. I want to invite you to join in. And just in the silence, in the quietness of your own heart, let's pray. Dear God, I want to build my house on your rock. I want to start living my life now, trusting Jesus for everything, not holding anything back. I want to live my life doing the things that he says. I'm sorry for the times I thought I could run the show much better myself. And I want to change. Please forgive me for what is past. And please help me now, by your Holy Spirit, to build on the rock that you've provided for me. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's a step of faith, isn't it? To give your building project to God in that way. And to put an action with that faith that you've just used, can you come and talk to me afterwards? If that's like the first time you've ever said, yeah, God, I want to build on the rock, not on the sand. Just an action, just come up to me during when I'm having a cup of tea or when we're hanging around after church. Just tell me, you know what? First time I've ever really said to God, I want to build on the rock. Just tell me that. And that'll be an action to go with your faith that you've just exercised in that prayer.